This morning and next week, we'll be focusing on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But we need to remember that they're part of a much longer letter, and that everything Paul said before helps you understand those verses, and they help you understand what comes next. Within Christian tradition, we often seek God's will when faced with momentous decisions. We set aside time to pray and discern and seek counsel. We lay the options out there, laying them before God. We know that we stand at a crossroad. There are several paths stretching out before us. Some of them are indistinct, hints of paths that we forge ourselves as we walk them. Other paths are well-worn, heavily travelled. But we don't know where any of these paths will lead until we go on that journey. Here at East Doncaster, we hope to embark soon on a season of discernment. As a congregation, that means as a discipleship community, a community of followers of Jesus, we are entering a liminal in-between space, a space of questioning and discovery. We'll be intentionally listening for the Spirit and seeking together to discern the mind of Christ. That's exciting and a bit scary, because we don't know the shape of our future. We don't know the shape of any part of the future. But we do know that Jesus is with us, that the Spirit will guide us, that God does love us and will use us for God's purposes. As disciples, as followers of Jesus, we are constantly stepping out in faith into the unknown. During times of discernment, we are more aware of that than usual, but it's what we always should be doing, stepping into the unknown with faith and with God. As families and individuals, we also speak of discernment when confronting significant dilemmas. Should I go to university or find work straight away or seek an apprenticeship? Should we continue in our current career trajectory or change direction? Should we rent an apartment alone or share a house? With whom? Should we buy a home or continue renting? Should we get married? Should we have kids? Should we stay married? Should we retire? Having received a confronting diagnosis, should I embark on an intensive treatment regime or let nature take its course? Should we join this church? Should I get baptized? Should I vote yes in the referendum later this year? These are decisions that many of you will have already made, and they are decisions that we know that we're making, life-changing, country-changing decisions. We want to discern God's will. We feel excited and a bit scared, but we want to follow where the Spirit leads us. We want to step out in faith. But discernment, it's not a discipline to be kept in reserve for these momentous decisions. It should shape our everyday lives, our lives as individuals, as families, as a congregation, as a nation. Because it's in the taken-for-granted routines of everyday life, of how we organise our life together socially. It's in these rhythms and habits that characters are formed, discipleship lived, and our most significant influence often exerted. Each day, collectively, without conscious thought often, we make thousands and thousands of little decisions and do thousands and thousands of little things. We often don't consider how our habitual ways of life affect others. We don't always ask how our habits and routines please God. we need to ask, are we conforming to this age, or are we living according to the kingdom to which Jesus calls us? It's in the routines of life, I believe, that we learn to listen for the Spirit, that we become attuned to God's rhythms, that we are shaped by kingdom values and equipped to discern the will of God, justice and mercy, and to develop the wisdom we need that inclines us to righteousness, justice and equity when those big decisions come before us. For me, like many Christians who grew up in the church, I memorised Bible verses during my childhood. We could have a competition one day, if you like. Romans 12, 1-2 remains a favourite, as it might be for some of you. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and complete or perfect. How do you experience those words? If they are new to you, and they might be, how do you understand them on this first hearing? What are your first impressions and thoughts? If these are familiar words, maybe even words you know by heart, how do you understand and experience them now? How has the way you've read and responded to them changed over time? As I grew up, my understanding of these words was profoundly shaped by the individualistic, dualistic, and me-centred lens of the culture in which I lived, the culture of middle-class white Australian Christianity. Faith, I had been taught, was about, and was only about, the individual believer's personal relationship with God. And as a result of this faith framework and the culture in which I lived, I unconsciously, unintentionally, rewrote Paul's words so that they addressed me personally, individually, and immediately. These words from Paul's letter to the Romans became all about me. This was what I did. I am to present my body as my sacrifice to God, which means by remaining sexually pure and avoiding alcohol, cigarettes and other drugs, which is my spiritual worship. I am not to conform to the world, but am to be transformed by the renewal of my mind so that I might discern the will of God for my life, which will be good and acceptable and enable me to reach my full potential through a meaningful, fulfilling life, which will be perfect. Okay, probably not perfect, but pretty close. I did not then recognise the need to hear these words as part of the long letter to which they belonged. I did not think to compare the world in which I lived to the world in which Paul wrote. I did not realise that the personal pronouns in this letter, all the you and your words, that these are plural words addressing a community, not individuals. Paul addressed God's beloved in Rome as a whole, as the body of Christ. I didn't notice the delicate interplay of other plural and singular terms. Present your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. Unfortunately, my inadvertent writing of Scripture, as I've said, is not unusual. Several English versions of the Bible intentionally amend Romans 12, 1-2 to make better sense. This, I believe, is quite a problem, because God's ways are not the ways of Rome, or of East Doncaster, or of anywhere else. What makes sense within any human culture is not necessarily what makes sense to God. After all, Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the nations. Paul wrote to God's beloved in Rome between 55 and 58 CE, about 20 years or a bit more after Jesus' death and resurrection. He hadn't yet visited Rome when he wrote, but as we learn at the end of the letter when he greets everyone, he has history with many of the believers in Rome, including Priscilla and Aquila, whom he met in Corinth when they and other Jews had been expelled from Rome by the Caesar of that day. According to Paul, those who administered Roman society, the city and the empire, called right wrong and wrong right. They invented new ways of doing evil. They applauded others who did the same. The beloved of God in Rome lived in the very heart of an empire that was estranged from God and indifferent to God's purposes. The Jesus movement in Rome began within Jewish synagogues as pilgrims, Jews and God-fearers returned to Rome from Jerusalem with new faith in one Jesus, whom they called the Messiah. And the early Christ gatherings, they were comprised predominantly of Jews and God-fearers whose values and perspectives were shaped by complex symbolic worlds, the world of the scriptures. They spoke Greek. They inhabited a world dominated by Rome and Roman rule and values, yet they thought in Jewish concepts, studied the Jewish scriptures, and cherished the stories and teachings of Jesus. Their hope was founded on the resurrection of a prophet from Nazareth, a man killed, crucified by Rome as a criminal, the Son of God. The gospel flourished first in the poorest, most overcrowded parts of the city. Most of the Christ followers lived at or below subsistence level. They were hungry. Many were slaves or ex-slaves, and they lived in ways that their owners commanded, to the extent that their owners could command. Others lived in overcrowded insulae or tenement buildings, hastily erected out of earshot and out of smelling range from more affluent locales. Many of God's beloved in Rome suffered chronic illness. They were malnourished. The conditions were polluted. Their work was dangerous. Their accommodation was dangerous too. Along with non-Christian Jews and God-fearers, early believers were ostracized by wider society. They were deviant, because they refused to participate in religious festivals and conform to other cultural expectations. This threatened social cohesion and stability. It risked angering the gods. They were out of step with the prevailing culture. They experienced also constant dissonance between how things were, the world in which they lived, and the world of God's intention and promise. The world as it should and one day they believed would be, the world envisioned by the prophets and described by Jesus, the kingdom of God. It was to these out-of-step, socially and religiously deviant, economically marginalised communities, impoverished and enslaved, it was to these people that Paul wrote and urged, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this age. Be transformed by the renewal of the mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and complete." He's not asking much, is he? These people are already suffering. They are already different and deviant and considered dangerous. They don't conform. They don't want to worship the gods of Rome. They refuse to sacrifice to idols. They don't willingly participate in festivals and present their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and... Well, the slaves among them had no control over what happened to their bodies, what was done to their bodies. Do not be conformed to this age. Be transformed by the renewal of the mind of Christ. Discern the will of God, good and pleasing and complete. What, I wonder, did discernment look like for these early communities of faith? How did they practice discernment together? How were they transformed? How was the mind of Christ renewed among them? How did they live differently as a result? For those who were slaves, to what extent could they live differently as a result? What, I wonder, might discernment look like for us, for our congregation? How might we discern the will of God together? How will we be transformed as a congregation? How will the mind of Christ be renewed among us? How might we live and gather differently as a result? Given our various frailties and constraints, to what extent can we live and gather differently, no matter how transformed we may be? The gatherings of early believers to whom Paul wrote lived with that enormous dissonance between the reality of their lives and the values, ideals, and promises of Scripture and of Jesus. We're like, in many ways, God's beloved in Rome. We follow Jesus in confusing in-between times, after his resurrection and before his return to make all things new. Unlike those to whom Paul originally wrote, few of us live at or below subsistence level. We are not hungry, except sometimes voluntarily. We are not slaves or ex-slaves. Some of us have experienced social, political, and economic marginalisation and persecution, but most of us haven't. In order to discern which paths God would have us take, we need to take a cool, hard look at where we sit in today's networks of power and privilege, in today's empires. We need to discern the times, not just for us and our church, but for our nation and the world. We need to remember the message of Proverbs: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we expect that however the Spirit leads us, she will lead us towards righteousness and justice and equity. Next Sunday, we'll unpack Romans 12:1-2. But for now, some questions. What aspects of this age are good, acceptable, and pleasing to God? What aspects of this age, the age in which we live, grieve God and need to be transformed? What aspects of our life together are good and acceptable and pleasing to God? And what aspects grieve God and need to be transformed? I wonder whether our toughest challenges might concern those socially and culturally conditioned rhythms and patterns of life, the too often unquestioned habits and behaviours that collectively and together constitute what's so often called the Australian way of life. Our lives may feel unremarkable, but if we look beneath the surface, will we discover that our lives, like those of Roman rulers and elites, depend on economic practices that deny life and liberty to others? As a nation, we've certainly grown accustomed to levels of consumption and pollution that God's good earth cannot sustain. We're beginning, and New Zealand is beginning, to recognise the consequences. But Paul says, we are not to be conformed to this age. Discipleship between the ages, between the times, involves letting go of present arrangements and moving with the Spirit into uncharted territory. It's exciting. It can be frightening. But we know that God does not and will not call us beyond our ability. He will almost certainly call us beyond our comfort zones, beyond what we already know, but he will not ever call us beyond our ability as gifted by God and the Spirit. Discernment, I believe, involves imagining and living towards the new age of the kingdom while we still live in and wrestle with the very concrete challenges of this age. Discernment as a congregation means discovering how God calls us to contribute using the gifts and abilities and dreams that we have to contribute in some small way to God's greater work. As we grow together in the image of God, as we seek to discern the will of God, as the mind of Christ is renewed among us, we can encourage each other to live lives consonant with our identity and calling. We can encourage each other to become more truly who we are, God's people, ambassadors for Christ. We can encourage each other to work joyfully with God to reconcile and restore all things to him. Let's pray. Father of all, we know that you love us and have great plans for us. But sometimes we are overwhelmed by the thought of the future unknown. Sometimes we are afraid to step out in faith. Lord Jesus, show us how to walk forward one day at a time. Lead us on paths of righteousness, justice, and equity. Encourage us to search openly and to learn willingly, to listen to advice and pay attention to each other's feelings and our own. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to love. May we hear your call to lifestyles and service that enable us to love as you first loved us. May we catch a glimpse of your kingdom and seek it. May we delight in serving others with the special gifts that you have given us, individually and together. Lord God, trusting in your great mercy, your steadfast love, your faithfulness, we do present our bodies to you as a living sacrifice. May this sacrifice be holy and pleasing to you. May our lives be our reasonable worship, true worship that cares for orphans and widows in their distress, all of life worship that refuses to conform to this age. Holy Spirit, transform us. Renew the mind of Christ in us. Help us discern the will of God, not just for us, but for our community, our country, our world, your world. Holy Spirit, come, encourage, inspire, and comfort us. Amen.